Great to be able to gather together with you this morning here at Calvary Chapel. We do welcome each of you and just pray that you'll find this to be a time where you are ministered to by the Lord in worship and studying His Word and all. So welcome to each of you. Well, we are traveling through the Bible around here. That's what we do at Calvary Chapel. We've arrived at the book of Galatians in our New Testament. So let's go ahead and turn there. Galatians, and we're in chapter 2 this morning. Galatians chapter 2. We count it a privilege to give you a Bible. If you need one this morning, please just raise your hand. You'll need one to study with. If you're just borrowing it, you drop off on the way out. But if you need to keep it, it's all yours, of course. There's no charge for it. Just get the usher's attention there. Also, they have pencils if you like to keep notes on your bulletin there or in your journal or whatever. But particularly, you'll need a Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 2. How many of you guys were able to go to the last men's retreat? The last men's retreat. Well, some of you guys. Great. How many of you guys went to the men's retreat, saw the football game that went on? How many of you played in it, and you're still here? That's pretty good. Because if you saw that football game at the men's retreat, you know these guys take it serious. I mean, there was some playing going out there. I mean, I remember. I mean, these guys, they were diving for it. I mean, this wasn't casual stuff. And I saw this, and I go, okay, ladies, get the bandages out. Get the heat packs out, the ice packs, all those things, because it's coming Saturday, men's flag football game, and it should be exciting. But I got to think about it, like, oh, man, if they play like that, then we're going to be hearing about it, because these guys get into it. And that's exciting stuff. Come on out, guys. Whether you play or just go to cheer them on, either way, be a part of that. Then the men's breakfast coming up, all kinds of things. Guys, get plugged in. I was thinking about the Spanish Fellowship kicking off this morning. I think about our high school, our junior hires, the kids' fellowship, I think the men's fellowship here during the week, and the youth center afterwards, after every Sunday morning, the youth center's open over here. Just so many things happening around here, so much going on. Jump on board. Get plugged in somewhere. There's something for everybody. Do not go it alone, but find your place. And because you know what the Bible teaches? We need one another. There's a place for everybody in the body of Christ, and so jump on board. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. As we're going to look at this morning, we're going to start off there at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. A well-known portion of Scripture probably for many of you. And so therefore the whole idea here and the language used is probably familiar to you, not confusing. But if you're not familiar with it, it can be kind of confusing, if not downright weird. I mean, here you have Paul saying, I've been crucified with Christ. Well, what does that mean? I mean, was he back there? Was he there on Calvary, dying on the cross with Jesus or something? What's he referring to here? He says he's been crucified with Jesus. He says he no longer lives, but now it's Jesus who lives in him. Again, you hear that? If you're not sure what he's saying, that could be kind of strange sounding. He says the life that he does live, he lives by faith in Jesus. And so the question is, what is that all about? What has Paul found? What is so amazing about this? What's gone on with him, and what's he trying to say to us here? Again, if this is something confusing to you, my title for this morning probably won't help you, at least not at first. I've called our time together this morning, The Death of a Pharisee. But I hope that by the time we're done, you'll see why Paul counts it such an amazing thing. These words, what they mean, what he's experienced. But not just for Paul, of course. I hope that by the time we're done, all of us will see ourselves in these verses. Let's pray. Lord, we've come to this place of gathering. Now help us to truly come unto you. Lord, to go beyond some kind of a church thing or religiosity, Lord, but truly to come unto you, to sit at your feet, that you might have your way in us. So Lord, we're praying, Lord, that you by your Spirit would move amongst us and within us. You take your word and speak to us and challenge us, Lord. Comfort, heal, whatever needs to take place, Lord, but let it be your will that's done. Well, we do think of the Spanish Fellowship, the high schoolers, junior hires, our children's ministry, all the way down to the nursery. We think of what's going on around here in terms of the men's and women's study. We think of our youth center, just so many things, various fellowships that are happening. Thank you for each and every one, Lord. Use each one. Bless and guide and use it all, Lord, to help us know you, grow in you, and to share you with others. Now, Lord, in this time, speak, Lord, and help us to hear you, to heart hear you, and then be doers of what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatia was a region in what is modern-day Turkey. Paul had gone through that region in each of his missionary journeys. And God had used Paul to share the love of God, the gospel, according to what God had taught and all, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and all. And God had used Paul to lead many to a saving knowledge of Jesus. But after Paul had left the area, there had been some other men who'd come in behind Paul. They'd come into the churches there, and they'd begun to tell the people, well, Paul didn't really tell you the whole story. And actually, Paul himself doesn't have all the authority he should have and all. So they attacked his authority, and they attacked his message. They were men known as Judaizers, and they came in trying to convince the people that faith in Jesus wasn't enough to be able to go to heaven. That you're not saved by just having faith in Jesus. Oh yes, you needed to do that. But you also needed to come under the Jewish law and follow the commandments and go through that rite of circumcision and everything. And so that's what they were teaching. If you go back to chapter 1 for just a moment, look at verse 6. We looked at this last week, but let's glance at it again so you can see the atmosphere, if you will, and what was going on that Paul was trying to come against there. In verse 6 of chapter 1, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. You can turn back to the second chapter now. But that's what was going on there. There were these who had come along and now begun to pervert the true gospel. To set that record straight, Paul here in chapter 2 tells the people there how he, Barnabas, and Titus had gone up to Jerusalem to settle this very issue. They'd gone to the apostles and the elders there in Jerusalem, and it had been confirmed at a council there that indeed salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sins is through faith. It's by faith in Jesus alone. It's by what he did on the cross for us alone. It's not the cross plus anything else. They had confirmed that. And so Paul was there telling them that, reminding them of that. Now, in the paragraph before us, in this text we've come to this morning, Paul says how Peter now had gone up to visit this church in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas and them were actually based in Antioch, which is up north of what we'd call modern-day Israel. That was kind of the home church for Paul and that group. Well, Peter leaves Jerusalem and goes up to visit there at Antioch. But while he was there, he was ministering and eating among the Gentiles and all. There's no problem with that. But then something happens. Look at verse 11, chapter 2. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So Peter had come to visit, but he had no problem eating with and fellowshipping with the Gentiles. Now, the Jews, of course, wouldn't do that, believe you couldn't mix with the Gentiles and all. But Paul and those had come to know that there is neither Jew nor Gentile in the Lord. It's all the same, and it was okay for them to do that. And Peter came and was being a part of that. But all of a sudden, when some other Jews came from Jerusalem, Peter separates himself and pulls others out with him. He says they were beginning to play the hypocrite here, and so he calls them on it. Now, to really appreciate Paul's stance on this, let's remember who Paul is. Paul was once known, of course, as Saul. In the book of Philippians, he tells us a little bit about himself. He points out that he was once a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he says. That he had been born right,
He had the right Jewish pedigree. He had the right upbringing. He sat at the feet of all the right rabbis. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. He was a member of that strict sect who tried to follow the law, the Jewish law, all the commandments and all. He even says that as concerning the law, he was blameless. And so he said, if anybody could try to say, well, okay, we'll make it by works, make it by how you're born, how you live, everything else. He goes, I could have. When it came to everybody else, I was ahead of them that whole thing. Well, he'd had a change. And now comes along some guys that who want to put the people back under the law, under that mentality of works and trying to be good enough and everything. And Peter and the other guys were falling for it. Let's see what Paul does about it. Verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. Peter, knowing that the law cannot save anybody, why are you acting like this? Why are you acting like it can when we know that it can't? The law simply points out that we're sinners. It points to the righteousness of God and shows us that we fall short of that. That we can't do anything about that ourselves. We need someone to do it for us. We need a righteousness we can't earn ourselves. So Peter, why are you doing this? Why are you responding like this? I've got a question for you. What is there in man, you know, people, what is there in man and woman both, but what is there in people that man so often wants to make his relationship with God about behavior? Man is just drawn to this idea that a relationship with God should be about works. And if you look at all religions other than Christianity, are religions based upon man working, somehow earning God, reaching up to God, meditating enough, being good enough, whatever it is. But it will never work, like trying to jump to the moon. You might be able to jump higher than me, but neither one of us are going to make it to the moon. But in Christianity, true Christianity, you have God reaching down to man. And so there's this complete difference, yet, but man is drawn to the idea of somehow trying to relate to God through how good we are. That somehow we can show him we earn it, we're good enough to hang out with God. Or somehow we can deal with things we've done wrong by being good enough. Man's drawn to rules and regulations. Man basically says, just tell me something to do, some behavior, that somehow I can do something that will get me in right with God. Jesus says, it's going to be about the heart. It's going to be about your motives. It's going to be about the inner person first. Oh, yeah, the outside hopefully will respond to that and be an example, you know, be an outliving of it, but it's got to be about you. What you're really about, who you really are. Man says, just tell me what to do. The Pharisees, they're all about outward behavior. But Jesus was all about the inner person, what you are, not just what you do, but what you are. See, man says basically what? Let me do what I want all week long. Let me be in the flesh. Let me just party hardy on Saturday night. And then give me some ritual to do on Sunday so I can feel better. Give me something I can go through. Let me light some candles or something on Sunday that will atone for how I've been all week, and then I'll be okay. Let me spend an hour with God, and the rest of the week I'll be about me. I'll be in the driver's seat of my life doing my own thing. But then give me something I can do to help me feel better about me. And so, of course, unfortunately, there's so many systems that pander to that. They play to that. But the truth is in verse 16 here, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Now notice, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. No one will ever have right standing with God by what you do in terms of being good enough or earning it. And that's an awesome summary of how God has set these things up. See, to be justified means to be declared just as if I'd never sinned. And man can't do that, or else where would the glory go? To man. But heaven won't be like that. All the glory will go to God, rightfully so. Heaven will be about praising God, not people and what we've done. So, you can't work your way to heaven. It's only through applying the shed blood of Jesus to your life. It's not going to church. It's not the giving of money. It's not living right, being born right, anything like that. It's by what you do, about what Jesus did on the cross for you. It's about receiving that payment for you. Now, when Paul saw that, what a change. Oh, how it set him free. I mean, he was a man who lived by every jot and tittle of the law, and he was so into that. But and how it freed him when he saw that it wasn't the way he thought it was. But there's this free gift if we just receive it. But not just for Paul. Oh, how this will set anyone free if we'll just live in the truth of it and stay right there. Well, now we've come back to our text, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness, right standing, comes through works, the law, being good enough, then Christ died in vain. He says, but I'm not going to be found guilty of that. I'm not going to set aside the grace and get back into works and law and trying to be good enough to earn God's favor. What had happened to Saul on that road to Damascus? What turned him into someone who took on these elders and apostles and all to make sure that the gospel they preached was salvation by grace alone? Oh, he had such a zeal for the law. And he was, because of that, so down on Christians. And he persecuted them. And he had a letter in his hand from the religious leaders to go to Damascus and imprison the Christians there and persecute them and harass them. But on the road, he had an encounter. He didn't encounter a religion, a religious system, a system of thought, a system of being good. He encountered Jesus. He spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, and began to speak to him. Who are you? I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. And off he went. And that confrontation changed everything. See, on that day, there was the death of a Pharisee. The death of a man who thought it was about being good enough and earning it. A Pharisee died. Actually, on that day, he realized something, that as he received Christ as Savior, that he died when Jesus died on the cross. We'll see that in just a moment here. So Paul died. He died at least to the old Paul. He had been so religious, so self-righteous, so into systems of worship, so into works. But then he met Jesus, and everything changed. Have you met him? Have you really met him? Because if so, you will be changed. You'll bail on all self-effort, and you'll bail on trying to put other people into that whole mode of self-effort. On that day, self-effort, self-focus, all that me, I, self, died. For Paul met Jesus. He saw that all that stuff he was about was crucified with Jesus. That Jesus died that horrible death on the cross in our place. His death was a substitute for us. Paul saw that our works could never cleanse us from sin. He saw that our religious practices can never commend us to God in terms of salvation and all. It's our sin that put Jesus on the cross, and something had to be done about it. And so we recognize that we're to identify with the Lord's death on the cross for us. Romans 6:6-7, Paul says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If you are a believer, you've really received Jesus as your personal Savior, then the call is to recognize that the old you, that old nature, it was crucified with Jesus. We've been set free from the power of sin. We don't have to automatically obey sin any longer. Before, you just went with it. Didn't have any difference. Didn't have any power to do anything otherwise. But we've been set free from that. And we get to experience this change. So he's talking about identifying with what Jesus did on the cross for us. Well, why does Paul consider that such a good deal? Turn left in your Bible back to the book of Romans. I just read a little bit of Romans 6, but I want to read a little more. Let's look at it together. Go to Romans chapter 6. Leave your bookmark or whatever in Galatians 2 there, but go to Romans chapter 6. It's a couple of books to the left there. Go to Romans chapter 6. We'll start at verse 3. And we'll see why it's such a good deal that we as believers can indeed recall to acknowledge that the old nature was put on the cross. Verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives, he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he's so excited because it is such an awesome thing that the power of sin is broken. We recognize the old nature has been crucified and gone. Jesus moves inside because you invited him in. If you have, he took you up on it. He moved in there. And that began a new work. And so he talks about in verse 4. We're called now to walk in a newness of life. A new year starts, and many people make new year resolutions. We want to make new starts, and that has its place. But the real newness that we needed could only be done by God. You're not going to pull up your bootstraps and just say, okay, I'm going to be a new person now. Well, you might do that to tackle a diet or something. But in terms of being made new, spiritually new, forgiven, heaven-bound, there's only one way that could occur. It's the entrance of Christ. And in that, we identify with what he did on the cross for us, and we're given newness of life. See, that's the positive side. It's not just dead to the old nature, but alive now in him. No longer controlled by that old junk. I don't have to settle for my wisdom and my strength and my plans, which are far less than God's best. But I can know him now and experience his work. And that's the awesome call here. For he who has died has been freed from sin. You're freed from the effects of your sin because of what he did for you. A man is convicted of a crime. He's found guilty. He's sentenced to years in prison. They ship him off to prison. On his way there, there's an accident. The train he's on, the bus he's in, has an accident. He's killed. What do? Do they pick up his corpse, his dead body, and say, well, you're finishing that payment, and drag him off to prison and put him in the cell? He's dead. No, death ended it. No more punishment for him. It's done. And Jesus took our place. No more punishment. done. I'm reminded of the story of a man during the Civil War. He had a wife and six children, but they drafted him. They called him up to go to war. But in those days, you could get a substitute. And so he did. He went out and got a young man who agreed to become his substitute in the war. Well, the young man went out, and unfortunately, the young man got killed. Well, as the war went on, they needed more people, so they called this first guy back again and said, okay, you got to come serve. And he goes, not so fast. That guy went in my place. And they had a big get-together, and they decided, you're right. He went in your number and in your name. He was your substitute. Therefore, you don't have to go. Jesus was our substitute. Therefore, there's no punishment to us. We won't have to pay. That would mean eternity separate from Him. He took our sins upon Him. And I now have a newness of life. I'm forgiven. I'm heaven bound. I don't have to be controlled by sin. That's why Paul is excited here. Turn back to our Galatians passage. Paul was dead, he said. But to what was he dead to? To the old nature. To sin. To lust. To those things that used to control him. The power had been broken over him. But again, not just dead to the old, but new to the new. Alive to the new. Alive in Jesus. Never to die spiritually again. This is supposed to get us excited. Is anybody excited? Okay, I got a few of us are nodding. It's not the typical nodding like that, but you're agreeing with it. You're excited about it. I hope we all will be. Think about it. Look at our text in verse 20 again. That's what Paul's saying here. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. In verse 20 there, when it says, I have been crucified with Christ, the verb there in the Greek is in the perfect tense. What that means is it's speaking of a past completed action having a present finished result. What's that mean? I've been crucified with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, as He Himself declared, what? It is finished. It's an accomplished fact. The law's demands were satisfied by what Jesus did on the cross for me. The law has no more hold on Paul or on us if you're a believer in Jesus. It's not about that being good enough or legalism or anything anymore. It's not about works. See, the law says what? The law says do. But grace says done. Done. Finished. Complete. It's an established fact. Paul is writing here. See, this is all about a life resolved to live in the freedom of God's grace. And to not let anything pull us back into a mentality of works. Of somehow trying to earn God and be good enough for God. Or that somehow He'll love me more if I'll just do certain things. What an awesome change had happened to Paul. The old Paul had died. That whole way of looking at things, being about himself and everything. And so thus we have the death of a Pharisee. Yet now he lives, he says, never to die again. I want to speak to those of you for a moment who you've considered the claims of Christ, but you've never personally received Jesus as Savior. I'm not sure what you've been told, but salvation isn't about going to church or giving money or being good enough. Salvation isn't about you being good enough once you ask Him in. Some people say, well, I don't want to become a Christian because I don't think I can be perfect enough. Well, if you can be perfect enough, you wouldn't need a Savior. It's about recognizing you're a sinner, that He died for you, and it's receiving that offer of forgiveness. And so this morning I'm wondering, up till now, have you been trying to balance the scales? Maybe trying to tip the scales on the good work side? So many people think that, well, how you get to heaven? Well, my good will outweigh the bad. I'm basically a good person, and my hopes are that I'll be good enough that the good will outweigh the bad, and God will invite me in. That gets tiring. And the interesting thing is, it doesn't work. It's not about balancing. There are no scales at the gates of heaven. You can't be good enough to get in there, because all of us by nature have sinned. All of us. We've all fallen short of God's perfection. So the interesting and yet awesome thing is there are no scales. There's no tally sheet of our works in terms of salvation there at the Gates of Heaven. You know, you always see the jokes or the movies where Peter looks in the book and see, well, you've been pretty good. It's not like that. There's a book of life. See, if your name's in there, well, how do I get my name in there? By receiving Christ. You get your name in the book of life by inviting Jesus into you. So it's not about being good enough. God has no scales. What God has is a hand reached out to you, offering to you what you can't earn or be good enough for. He's offering salvation by grace alone. And if you've never done that, today, before we wrap it up, go to the prayer room, tell one of the prayer partners that you want to take God up on his offer, that you need to. You know, in Matthew 26, we read where Jesus, on the night before he went to the cross, I'll just read it to you. It says, he went a little farther and fell on his face. He's there in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, and prayed saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What's Jesus saying there? He's saying, Father, if there's some way this cup could pass from me. What cup? The cup represented the cross and all that Jesus was about to go through. That separation from the Father, that laying of our sins upon him and all. And basically saying, Father, if there's some other way for man to be saved, let's go that way. But nevertheless, your will be done. Because man can only be saved in one way. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And it had to be of that pure, spotless lamb. There's only one payment that will cover your sins. It's the shed blood of Jesus. That's why Paul says in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If there's some way man could earn it, then Jesus died for nothing. If there was any other way, Jesus didn't have to go through that. But he said, but I'm not going to be found guilty of setting aside the grace of God and getting back into this works thing. Are you trying to set aside the grace of God? If you're considering Jesus this morning, if up till now you've thought it was about how good you are, that somehow you could earn it, somehow there's something inherently about you that God was going to receive you into heaven based on yourself, then you, in essence, have been setting aside the grace of God. You've been trying to do it on your own. I strongly encourage you, don't set aside God's grace. Grab hold of it. Receive it this morning. But now, believer, I speak to you. Paul's writing this as a believer. Think about Paul. He'd come to realize something. He once was so into the law. Now he's so soaked in grace. So soaked in grace that he stood up to the apostles. He stood up to the elders. He said, no, it's not the cross plus anything else. Paul was dead to the old life, meaning that old way of thinking. But notice, he stayed dead to it. He fought for and kept himself in the grace of God. He'd been changed too much to go back to the old way of being and thinking. He changed too much to even let a little bit of religiosity and works and all creep back in. He wasn't about to go back to that old way of works and law. I wonder if there's any of us today who need to repent of having drifted back into a pharisaical way of thinking. We might say mentally, oh, no, I understand it's all about grace. But in reality, you've drifted back into having a relationship with God based on works. Saved by grace, but you've gotten back now into thinking, okay, I've got to still earn his approval and his love. And so you set out during the day, and on those days when you spend some time in prayer in the morning, I've read through my devotions today. I haven't yelled at one person on the freeway. I've smiled at every one of my customers today. God, you must really love me today. I've been really good today. Matter of fact, I bet I could ask for some stuff from you today because I've been good. I've done just as you wanted. Well, you know, yes, we're to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. And yes, obedience is the place of blessing. But all that we have and do with Him, with the Lord, is we respond to His love, don't ever think that you're earning it. We're to dwell with Him in such a way that everything we do is simply responding to His presence and His goodness and all. And that will make you want to walk in that place of staying right there in that place of blessing. But it's always a responsive thing, not an earning thing. And even more dangerous sometimes is that we put it on others. We take our pharisaical attitudes and put them on others. Oh, how could God love that guy? Look at him. Look how he's dressed. And all somehow that's what God's looking at. And don't you ever put on children this kind of statement. You better quit that. Jesus won't love you. We use God to somehow get good behavior out of people, especially out of kids. Jesus won't love you. That's not true, and don't do it. Don't do it to yourself. Again, of course, we're to obey the Lord and walk in that place of blessing. But again, it's never to earn it. It's always in response to His love. And so is there any chance that you have reversed things? And you might even verbally say, no, I understand His grace, but actually you're basing your walk on works and you're putting other people under these strict things that even you couldn't live up to. You're judging others instead of just passing on God's grace and love and all. Today, maybe it's time for you to make sure verse 21 doesn't apply to you. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God. Are you setting aside the grace? For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. True for salvation, true for our daily walks every day. You've got to stay in that place of recognizing it's His goodness, His mercy, His love, and His grace that we respond to. Look at the end of verse 20 here. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. He said, I live by the faith in the Son of God. What an amazing thing. Saul, who became Paul, said, I came to see something. I live now by simply the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That pivotal thing. That fact, that truth, that will change everybody if you just lay hold of it and live in it. God wants you to know that this verse applies to you, not just Paul. And so I invite you this morning, can you, because God wants you to, put your name in here. Take verse 20, take out the I's and the me's, and put your name in there this morning, because God wants you to. Now, I'm going to put my name in there, because I'm reading it, but you put your name in there. Dale has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer Dale who lives here. Christ lives in Dale. And the life which I now live. See, put your own name in each one of those. Who loved Dale and gave Himself for Dale. Put your name in there. Susan, Mary, Pete, Joe, John, everybody. Put your name right there and go through it and understand. This is an accomplished fact. But if we'll live in it, it will change us so much. See, this is not some dry doctrinal statement that Paul's saying. That you can mentally say, oh yes, this is nice. But it's a truth that got hold of Paul's life and changed him totally. And will do the same for us. Too many Christians are struggling under still in feelings of guilt. I can't earn it. I'm not good enough. Be careful what you put on yourself and let others put on you. Or you put on others. This wasn't a dry doctrinal statement by Paul. And what a shame it'd be if we heard it as such. Or even worse, if we lived it as that. Instead, it's a truth that will, it has set us free, but will bring such joy and peace and grace into our lives if we'll just stay right there. Tim, go ahead and bring your team up. There'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room this morning for anyone who'd like prayer. Please don't leave here wishing you'd gotten prayer. As Tim mentioned, a little while after our time today, we wrap it up, we'll have a communion in here. If you'd like to come back in, we'll be a part of that. As the Lord leads, don't forget the offering for the church and all over there in Kenya. This kind of grace should result in a joy. I've been mentioning that now for a couple of weeks, that the good news, Christmas, the gospel, all of it is supposed to result in joy, great joy. So I ask you once again, how's your joy factor? If you've gotten your eyes off of this, if you don't live in this, the world will pull you down. But get back into this. And I just ask, is it time for you to start living the crucified life? That's the place of freedom and joy. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, in all this, Lord, it's your love reaching out to us. It's you showing us how we might be receivers and be able to rest in your mercy and grace and love. Lord, forgive us if we have gotten into works. Forgive us when we drift into this thing of being Pharisees or trying to put others under a code that even we know that we can't follow. But Lord, it's all about your mercy and grace, all about your love. It's your goodness that leads us to repentance. We're thanking you. Lord, if there's anybody who hasn't received, draw them now. Have them come get prayer. For those of us who by your mercy and grace know you, Lord, help us go out of here and live it, rejoicing in it, settling that issue, responding, staying right there. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.